Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, January 26th, 2014.
Good morning. Hey, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with somebody else or use one of the Bibles that's provided in the back of, hopefully, one of the chairs not far from you. We're going verse by verse through the book of Revelation, and 6 years through the Bible, we're just about done. A few more chapters in Revelation, 2 chapters in Zephaniah on Wednesday night, and we are done. We've gone through the whole Bible, and I presume Jesus is returning then. So, Revelation chapter 15, just want to mention to you, the focus groups are starting. I'm very excited this time about what we're doing. If you're not familiar with it, we've been showing video, little snippets each week. And we're not going to show one this Sunday. But Billy Graham, my hope, this evangelism, Matthew training, the idea behind it is we go to these focus groups are our home fellowships. You go and you fellowship with people, enjoy fellowship. And we're providing training, this evangelism training in the focus groups, these home groups. And the idea is that in April, people that feel led, then from the training, it'll be a number of homes in our church, maybe many homes. We open our homes sometime in April, around Easter, and we invite those people that we love that don't know Christ to our homes, and we show them these Billy Graham videos that are so well produced. We've showed you little shots of the videos. They're very powerful. And then the people that come to your home watch and have an opportunity to give their heart to Christ. The goal is being faithful to give the gospel out, which is what we're all called to do. And in the last few weeks, if you haven't been here, and if you want to be part of this, we'd love to have you be part of it. We gave out these inserts in the bulletin, and they're from Billy Graham. And what you do is you write down names of people that you know right now that don't know Christ, that you care about. Write down their names, and we begin to pray for them every single day between now and April. Prayer is such a big part of evangelism. And hopefully you've been praying. I know many people have, and we'll continue to do this. We might even have a couple nights of prayer here at the church between now and April where we'll all come together and we'll just pray, lift these names to the throne of God. And then in April, open our homes and show these Billy Graham videos. The Billy Graham ministry just does so much of it for you, but it's a great way to bring the gospel to people that we love that need to know about Christ. And the hope is for God's grace and God's blessing. You just never know. I've mentioned this repeatedly, but you being faithful to doing that. Here it is, January 2014. You just never know. Come summertime, the fall of 2014, sitting in this church, there may be somebody, a family member, a child of yours, a neighbor, who doesn't know Christ at this moment, but because you've been faithful to just present the gospel to them simply using these Billy Graham videos, they now know the Lord and are part of a church. And there's nothing more exciting than that, is there? So, the focus groups, the training is in the fellowship hall. You can find a home in your area and be part of the training. They meet on different nights. Some of them started last week. Some are starting this week. If you miss a week, whatever. If you only make a week, whatever. Just come and enjoy with fellowship with people and learn some of the material. And there's even stuff online you can learn from. But you got the idea. Billy Graham, My Hope, Evangelism Training. That's what we're doing in our focus groups. Also, just so you know, the two-year reading, Bible reading, great to read through the Bible. I always encourage you to read through the Bible. It'll transform your life. This particular time, we've got a two-year Bible reading. It's in the bulletin. I hope you start to pick it up and read through the Bible. It'll change your life. If you don't have a bulletin, good news is it's now on our church website. So you can go to the church website and from your home, find out what the reading was for that day. We've done this for years and years and years. I'm amazed how often God has used those little readings in my own life. It's just been amazing. Even in the life of this church, it seems even providential. We'll be in a certain text in our Bible reading as a church, and I'll look at it, and even the elders or the board of the church will go, that is amazing that is the reading this week based on what the church is going through. So anyhow, hey, let's say a word of prayer again. We'll pick up where we've left off a couple weeks ago. Now we're in Revelation 15. God, I thank you that we can open this book again, your word, the Bible, and we can study it together. And God, as we study, I do ask, even as we get started, for your blessing and your power, your Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. I know just a thought from heaven to our heart, just a truth that suddenly we see and apprehend in faith can do radical things in our lives. And so I ask for your grace. You know every person in this room right now, every person listening in. You know every need and every situation. As we come to this text that I ultimately believe you've ordained we'd be in it this Sunday, I just, again, speak to us. Give us ears to hear and especially hearts to obey. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we read the text, I just want to start I want to paint a picture for you. It's a simple picture. Last Sunday, I was at Calvary Chapel in the city in downtown Boston. I was asked to teach there, and so if you were here last week, somebody else was here. But after the service, just a blessed time. Love the folks of those church. We do a lot of radio stuff with them. But after the service, I got speaking with one of the assistant pastors, Pastor Scott. Scott and I have talked about this before, and it came up in our discussion, and he reminded me. But back in the mid-80s, when I was in college, he was attending the same college at the same time. He's a couple years older than me, so he was a little bit ahead of me. But as we talked about it, in fact, you know, now when I look at him, I really wonder, was he and I in a class together? He just looks familiar. I probably knew him or ran into him in the mid-80s while we were attending the same college together. But as we discussed, and as he reminded me, it's interesting, there's a little bit of a parallel to the story. That is, the first few years of college for him, the first few years of college for me were not very good, spiritually speaking. For him, he wasn't a Christian when he came to the Boston University campus, and he was your regular student, partying, getting drunk. That was the life of Pastor Scott back then in the 80s in college. And what happened in his story is some Christian seemed to be a little bit of a carnal Christian, because if I remember the story correctly, they were drinking together, and this Christian shared with him about Jesus. And Scott ended up coming to Christ. So that's his story. Well, mine is a little bit like that, not quite the same. I was a Christian when I went to college, but I was a backslidden Christian. And I lived just like any student, and in the co-ed secular dorms and the party life, whatever. It just wasn't a good scenario for the first 2.5 years for me. But there was a Christian on campus. His name was Demetrius from Beverly Hills. First believer, first person I met at Boston University. But he would repeatedly cross my path throughout my years there. And I remember it was my junior year in my apartment, sitting across the kitchen table from Demetrius. He was visiting me, but challenged me to come to the Bible study that was on campus. And I finally did. And I began to learn the power of Christian fellowship as it just started to make such a difference in my life. In fact, I was sure I couldn't get it right at BU. I couldn't live for the Lord. I just fell all the time. And I thought it was impossible and just the craziness of that environment. But now with Christian fellowship, I began to live for the Lord. And I even began to impact the darkness with him. Well, I just want to, just for a moment, let's just, photographs. In your mind, you don't know Scott, but let's just imagine right now, Scott, 1984, 1985, whatever it was, at Boston University, partying, drunk, Scott. That's the image. Well, if we could get a little, somebody's laptop at CC in the city right now, Calvary Chapel, and turn it on, we could see Scott right now ministering as assistant pastor at that church. Got the two images? Scott then, Scott now. Go back to Boston University, same time. An image of me. Take one of the mornings. There were so many mornings like this. Backslidden Christian. I'd get up out of bed. Maybe it's my dorm room. Maybe it's my apartment. Next to my bed, I'd be, oh, God, forgive me for last night. Oh, God, I just can't get it right. God, help me. That was so often the image of me back then. And then here I am, so we got the image. You're just sharing the word of God. There's the two images. Quite a contrast in our lives, and as so many of us in this room today. You've got the contrast of darkness. You've got the contrast of God's light now changing a life. You've got the contrast of captivity to freedom, powerlessness, to standing in victory. Well, let's even go a little bit further. Let's take Scott, and just in our mind's eye, imagine it for a moment. Let's go into the future. Scott standing before the throne of God, before Jesus in heaven. And what the glory of that would look like, we don't know today. But the glory will be astounding, that image, right? Here he is back before, drunk, someplace, some dorm room. Here he is now, There he is in the future. My life, next to my bed. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, I can't get it right. Today, and then the future. Now, that's just a story, right? That's just a contrast of God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, of God's power, all leading a picture, really, of victory. I start with that because that is the very similar. That's just what I think of, the image we're going to get now here in chapter 15 that we get to discuss together. But let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 15, Revelation. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. You know, I have a simple title for the study, and the title is The Song of Victory. We look in this passage. We've seen this before, but we see a song of victory here. That's what we see. Here, John, in the beginning of the chapter, it says, I saw another sign in heaven. In these chapters, if you've been with us, it's during the Great Tribulation period, a period soon to come upon planet Earth, where God pours out his wrath and judgment upon the earth. In these chapters, we've been in the middle of that time, the Great Tribulation, and since the end of the seven trumpet judgments, and now as we're about to start the seven bowl judgments, John has noted a couple signs, visions, as he's seeing all this vision, but he notes signs in heaven that he sees in vision. Back to chapter 12, he saw two different ones there, sign of a woman, sign of a dragon. Then we saw other visions, and now we get to chapter 15, and this is his third time. He sees a sign. Now note the description of the sign, and that is, he says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Now I wish back then John had an iPhone, maybe. I would prefer a Samsung Galaxy myself, but something to take a photo with so we could get an appreciation. When he says, if you've been with us for a while, we've seen a lot of this over and over going through the book of Revelation. It seems like a lot of what we've already seen. But here he's noting great and marvelous. There's just something so outstanding, so amazing, just so wonder in what he's seeing. And for you, if you've been with us, we've seen this many times. It is true. The word great, he uses that word 66 times in the book of Revelation. Seeing this incredible time in the future, over and over, he says, great. I saw this great, over and over 66 times. In fact, the entire time that we're looking at, the entirety of this book, from chapter 5 on, or chapter 6 on, is called in chapter 6, verse 17, the great day of the Lord. Well, it's a time like no other in human history, as we've discussed. The sign, he sees a sign, he says, it's a sign of seven angels with seven plagues. Now, again, if you've been with us in previous studies, we've seen angels over and over in the book of Revelation. So it's just like a repeat here. But he says it's seven signs. A sign of seven angels, seven plagues. Like just this great sign in heaven. Now, I think it is, just to make the point, and it is one we all, I'm sure, can appreciate, but it is true. We continue to see this powerful work. We're seeing the heavenly realm. We're seeing God. We're seeing angels. And it's a constant reminder of something that I just want to point out again, too, as we're going along. And that is, as we see this, it is important for us to keep in mind there's the physical realm, what we see here today, but there is also this heavenly realm, a spiritual realm, where God is, the devil in the heavenly realm. There's the angels. There's the demons. And I think that's important. It is a reminder, because as you and I live in this culture, we continue to see, if you're a Christian, there's this battle going on. There's a war going on in our culture. And you note it, don't you? I mean, there's this continuously growing battle over truth. There's a battle over morality. And there are more and more battle lines being formed all the time. This we see it with our eyes. I've been thinking, you know, the Olympics are coming up here in 2 weeks. And I wonder, I'm a conservative Christian. I believe in the Bible, the Word of God. It's a book of love. But it's also a book that talks about purity and morality. And I wonder, in the Olympics that are coming up, if it's not going to, you know, this particular time around, is it going to be more than just the camaraderie of nations and the competitive sports between nations? Is there going to be a whole other thing going on this Olympics? I do think there probably will be. To the point where, you know, I don't know this for sure, but I just wonder in my mind, I'm like, what's going to happen this Olympics? Am I going to be sitting there with my family? We watch the Olympics and repeatedly just be grieved because there's a message, it seems, is going to be promoted over and over. Certainly, I completely appreciate the message of loving people and respecting all people. That is the heart of God. I'm right there. But boy, purity and the family and marriage, these sort of things, the Bible tells us there's a war against purity. There's a war against family and marriage and so forth that is happening in a great way in our culture. Well, we see this going on. And as a Christian, my heart is burdened, but yet I also stand back and I remember there's a spiritual realm around me. There's these angels and demons. There's a greater battle that's going on. And what is happening here on planet Earth is connected to that. There's a greater battle happening that we can't see. And why am I saying all this? And that is because, as the book of Revelation reminds us, as the Gospels and the New Testament remind us, this reality a long time ago, this war a long time ago, we have a commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, and he won the war a long time ago. He won the war a long time ago. The outcome has already been determined. That's what we're being reminded here. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, Jesus, came, and he died on a cross and rose from the dead. And when he did that, he struck such a blow against the enemy, it is impossible for the enemy to win. And so there is this growing cultural, incredible war of good and evil around us. And at times, maybe as a church, we're like, wow, man, what's going to happen? The church isn't faring very well. No. Here's the reality. Spiritual war around us, and it's already settled. And these events that are coming in the future prove that to us also, and they will happen. It's like this, not too long ago, it was about 10 years ago, there was a movie that came out about Alamo, Texas, you know, the Alamo story. I don't know if you know the story, but during this battle in 1836, a group of 187 Texan rebels, overwhelmed and under pursuit by the Mexican army, retreated to the simple chapel that formed part of the Spanish mission. There, the Mexican forces of thousands laid siege to this chapel for 12 days, and on March 6th, the Mexicans finally breached the wall, and there was a great hand-to-hand combat that ensued, but all 187 Texans were killed, including Davy Crockett, a frontiersman and former Tennessee senator, and Jim Bowie, the inventor of the Bowie knife. Well, you look at that, you're like, there's a defeat. There's a victory for the Mexican army, but a defeat for these Texans. No, there's more to the story. There's more to the story. And that is, the Mexican army at that particular time endured such heavy losses that on the subsequent battle, the Battle of San Jacinto, the Mexican army and General Santa Anna was thoroughly defeated. And in an interesting way, the Texans and the forces that were fighting the Mexicans at this next battle, interesting, the battle cry was this: remember the Alamo. And so that's the bigger picture. 187 die at Alamo. You think it's a big defeat. Well, what happened is the enemy army had such losses that at the next one, people remember the Alamo, and the Mexican army was defeated. All that to say this: our Alamo is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We say, remember the cross. Remember the resurrection. We could say that to the darkness today. We could say that to the spiritual forces, you know. The devil today, remember the cross. Remember the death and resurrection of the Son of God. The devil is defeated. He has been hit with such a blow. There's no way he will win and can win. We're reminded of that. Maybe we'll be sitting down watching the Olympics and here you are, a conservative Christian. You love everybody, doesn't matter who they are, but you also know God has made a family a certain way and purity is important. And maybe you'll be watching the Olympics going, gosh, this stuff is just rolling, going to roll over the world. Well, it ain't over yet. It ain't over yet. We're reminded here that God is working in a way in the future. And anyhow, repeated reminder to us in the scripture. Notice too, in verse 1, the sign of seven angels with the seven last plagues. Notice the statement, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And that is, it's coming soon. It'll come all together. And God will completely, fully judge darkness and destroy the devil, the Antichrist, his kingdom, all these things that are coming. Well, as John sees here in verse 2, he sees standing here this sea of glass mingled with fire. And those that are standing there who have had victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing there. And so what he sees here, and my next point, we have the sign and then we have the success here, the success of the saints. That's what we see here. Who are these saints? Now, we see here they're singing a song. They're not the 144,000 from chapter 14. It does not seem that they're the same. Interestingly, the 144,000, it says they sang a song that nobody knows but them. And if you remember, we talked about, you know, it's a song of experience. I have a song of experience with walking with God and going through the valleys. And I have this song that I can sing because I have an experience with God. This doesn't seem to be the same. This is the saints that we saw earlier in chapter 7, these tribulation saints that go through at least a big part of the great tribulation, and many, maybe all of them die, but they're in prison, they're persecuted. There's the pressure of the Antichrist and his government. There's this image where you've got to worship this image and worship this government and worship the Antichrist. And if you don't, you'll be put to death. There's a mark. There's an identification system where you identify with this Antichrist and his government. And if you don't have it, you can't do commerce and all these things. And these, as we see here, have come to know God, the Lord, and they will not bow down to that image. That is wrong. They will not take that mark because they understand there's a loyalty, a submission to the Antichrist and his government in that mark. They fear God and they love God and they've been persecuted and it seems that many have died, and at least the ones standing here, if this is during the Great Tribulation, all those that are standing here in heaven at this time have died. So, but they're standing and there's a multitude. Back in chapter 7, the multitude was from every nation, tongue, and tribe. You couldn't even count them, it said. But there's a picture here. It's a picture of reassurance. It's a picture of encouragement, certainly for any time in the church age where believers can read and be reminded of the battle and this future battle. And look at these people in heaven. They're standing. They're standing. They have gone through a lot of difficulty. Maybe they've even been martyred, but they're standing in full and complete victory. But the victory, notice the victory. Let's just make sure we understand the victory. The victory isn't that they defeated the devil. The victory isn't that they defeated the Antichrist and his government. That's not the victory that's being noted here. The victory is they were not defeated by the Antichrist and the devil and the government. That is, their faith was not defeated. They would not depart from God. They remained, no matter what the cost was, following God. They weren't defeated, and that is their victory. You follow me? They endured. They persevered. Regardless of the cost. And so now, before the throne of God, they stand and they sing. And it's just reassurance. The victory is what we noted back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I was reading Gospel for Asia, their newsletter that just came out, Harvest. And, you know, sometimes I use these illustrations, and I confess, you know, sharing about somebody in India or Pakistan, the dilemma I have when I tell the story is, here we are as Americans in our culture, sometimes you just can't relate. You know, it's just a different world over there than it is here. But these stories are precious, and I want to share this story with you. The truth is, some Christians and many Christians in other parts of the world do not have the freedom we do, and they suffer in incredible ways. And so we can't relate to that. I want to share with these stories, but you never know. I wonder in our culture where it's eventually going to go. Maybe there's some young people in this room, and me sharing this story, you can't connect right now, but it'll log in your brain, and maybe in the future there'll be a time in your life where you're clinging to Jesus and you'll remember this story and it'll encourage you. The testimony story of somebody else. But you know, I was reading, maybe you read it. Story of a pastor, Samuel, ministering in a community, and I don't know if it was India or Pakistan, it didn't say. He was ministering there a little over 8 years ago. The community, the village, was infiltrated by rebels. Because it was infiltrated by rebels, nobody else wanted to go there. But he's like, you know what? I'm ministering. There's fruit. Lives are being touched. I'm going to continue to go. He ministered there for 4 years, and 50 people in the community gave their heart to Christ. Well, on April 7th, 2004, rebels, including some from the community, set off a bomb that killed 29 government security forces and injured 30 more people. And in a hard-to-understand turn of events, 8 months after that, Pastor Samuel was arrested and accused of taking part in that bomb attack, which he didn't do. But in a hard to understand, you know, why am I being arrested? I haven't done anything, but people accused him. He was arrested and he was put in jail. In prison, he began to fear for his wife. They had an 8-month-old baby. But while he was there as a Christian, as a pastor, he just had God tell him and minister to him and say, you know what, your family's going to be okay. And he just, all right, God, I'm going to trust you for that. At one point, his wife brought him a Bible, and as he had the Bible, as you can only imagine, you know, the encouragement he read and found, I mean, things like this he could read, you know what I mean? And find hope and encouragement, strength. And the GFA article writes this. The Bible, he says this, the Bible used to be my companion, he remembers, back in prison. Even while sleeping, I used to keep the Bible under my pillow. My time in prison was not in vain. I was able to spend time in prayer and reading the Bible. Well, he finds this communion with the Lord and this strength, but that's not it. Around him are rapists, are murderers, you know, drug dealers, robbers. They're in prison, a prison that nobody would visit. And he began to be burdened for these men. So he started looking for opportunities to share about the Lord. And God began to open doors. And one by one, men began to come to Christ. And he ended up, by God's doing, though he had done nothing wrong, spending 8 years and 4 months in prison until this March. Well, over 8 years and 4 months, he led 50 people to Christ, 50 men. He started a prayer meeting, and there are people in our church that minister in the prisons. One of these chapel services where you've got the Word of God, and he discipled people underneath him. Now in March, he gets released from prison, but there are a couple men that are overseeing this growing church in a place nobody would visit, a prison in India. Now, not understanding all the whys, you see what the Lord does. You see the power and the grace of God and all that. And I look at the suffering, and I'm reminded of a man. I'm reminded of a man who stood in victory, who endured and persevered, and what the Lord now has done through his life. You know, as we live in the culture that we do, who knows? It might get harder to share Christ in our culture. The road ahead might be more difficult. It might be more discouraging. But you know what? Based on what we're reading here, we still pray like crazy. We still get the gospel out like crazy. We still love the lost and minister to the hurting. We still have plenty of reason to do it. Notice there's the sea of glass. He says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. What exactly is the sea of glass that, or something like it? It seems to reflect the glory of God. Going back earlier in Revelation, that we saw the sea of glass there around the throne of God, and it was described to be like crystal, and it seems to be a picture, an image of the holiness and the glory of God. But here, it's mingled with fire. And it seems to fit the context here, and the context is God's judgment. It's time where the wrath of God is going to come down. And so you have the image of his glory, his holiness, and this image of judgment. They're correlated to the holiness of God. Well, all this, we have this interesting picture because you have all these saints standing here in proximity to the throne of God. And as we see what they sing the song of Moses. And there's an interesting picture here because the song that they sing is very similar to the songs that the Jews sang when they had gone through the Red Sea and were delivered through the whole Red Sea and from the Egyptian army. When they got through that whole thing and were delivered, they sang a song to God. And this is a very similar image. So we go from their success, the success of the saints, and we have the song here, the song of victory. They sing of God's great works. That's the first thing that they do. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, some commentaries here will say there's two different songs that they're singing based on the Greek. Some will say there's one. I'll leave that to those guys. But what we see is we have the words, and they sing a song of deliverance to God. In an amazing way, when the Jews went through and were brought out of Egypt as slaves, and God delivered them and brought them through the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army, Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, this is what they sang. This is the beginning of the song. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has thrown into the, he has thrown into the sea. This is similar, has a similar sort of deliverance to it. The song of Moses here that they sing. I remember when I was in high school, 1981, the summer of 1981, after my freshman year, I went on teen missions and went with a bunch of kids to Venezuela for the summer. And we went around and ministered in churches on the weekends. And they taught us a song, the song of Moses from Exodus 15. And we had a whole way of singing it together and 30 kids. But we would go on Sundays to different churches in Venezuela. And we would sing the song of Moses, the song of deliverance. I will sing unto the Lord. I won't sing it for you. I'll spare you. But we'd go pop up and down. We had a whole way of just entertaining the people and the kids, and we would do it. One particular time, we were in a church that had a very high ceiling. And, you know, in Venezuela, different climate, there's no glass, no windows, you know, just bars where the windows would be. And while we're having this this service, some bats came in and started to fly up and down. They'd fly from one corner of the ceiling to the other. And they would just barely miss our heads and go back and forth. And so you're ministering, here goes these bats, back and forth. Well, they had these ceiling fans going. And so here's these flat, bats going back and forth. And in the middle of the service, you hear this ting. And this bat fell down on the ground in the aisle. And somebody got it and picked up a dead bat anyway. Has nothing to do with our text, but just making sure you're listening. Just making sure you're listening. But a song of deliverance. When Israel later, after the Red Sea, would refer to the greatness of God, they would refer to how he delivered them through the Red Sea. You got this wicked Pharaoh and army, and they're going to destroy the Jews, and the Jews are up against the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea and delivered them and destroyed the Egyptian army. What a deliverance. And interesting, verse 11 of chapter 15 of Exodus is a scripture that ended up becoming part of an ancient Hebrew hymn. And the hymn is called, I believe you pronounce it, Makamoka. And it means, who is like unto thee? And it became a hymn that they would sing over and over. Who is like unto you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in prayers, praises, doing wonders? And they would sing that. Amazingly, after, now centuries later, the Jews are destroyed by the Babylonians, their nation. They go into exile as slaves. They come back. They rebuild their government and their temple. As they rebuild everything, they sing the same thing. Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Those words are also in Exodus 15. They sing the song of deliverance. Isaiah chapter 11, we read in the future, as the Jews are coming back to the land now, in the future when they're fully there and restored, there'll be a time where they again will sing those similar words. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15 to chapter 12, verse 6. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So here in the future, these people have gone through horrendous things at the hand of the Antichrist and his government, but they've had victory. They stand in victory. They did not deny their faith. And so now in heaven, in the presence of God, they sing the song of Moses. They sing of the works of God. They sing of the deliverance of God. Recently on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the Old Testament, and we've considered in the Old Testament, you know, just how often there's a story of deliverance. So many times we read, you know, some individual, some family, a nation in a real hard situation, and God coming and delivering. The deliverance over and over. As we've been discussing it on Wednesday nights, you know, in my life, your life as a Christian, I know in this church there's been so many stories of deliverance. So many stories. In fact, when I was at the church last week in Boston, I was talking about sufferings and how God comes to us in His Spirit, and we reveal, you know, we learn of His power in our times of suffering. But we have so many miraculous stories in this church. And I started to tell some of the stories to this congregation. I said, you know what? I just don't have time. I could just go over and over. God's miracles, God's deliverance, God's miracles. The Jews can look back to the Red Sea and say, look what God has delivered us. I can look back at my life. There's the photo. Here I am, Boston University, you know, 20 years old, going, oh, God, I can't get it right. God, I'm sorry, man. I do love you. I know it doesn't look it, man. And I just keep stumbling and tripping up all the time. God, forgive me, God. And then God's deliverance, God's power in my life, God's mercy in my life. Sent some guy named Demetrius to come minister to me, get me in fellowship. And I began to grow and follow the Lord. And here I am today to share His word. Just His deliverance over and over in my life. Marriages in our church. We tell so many stories. I've told the stories of Mike and Linda Jacob so many times, but it's just, there's so many stories. Linda's sister comes to our church, becomes a Christian. Her husband and her come up to me, and after a service, they're like, hey, my sister, she says, her and her husband are separated, and she's just heavy hearted. I said, well, let's pray. I said, you know, here's the deal. Are they Christians? No, they're not Christians. Let's pray that they come to Christ. That's the solution here. So right there, we pray. And we pray together. Well, a couple weeks later, here comes Linda Jacob through the door. Back then, I used to give altar calls. I'm like, anybody here want to receive Jesus? She walks down. She's crying. She comes to Christ. Her and her husband are separated. So now with sister and sister, we pray together because Linda's husband, they're separated. Well, let's pray that he comes to Christ. You came here today. God, we pray for Mike that he'd become a Christian and he'd come to. A week or two later, Mike shows up. I give an altar call. He walks down, gives his heart to Christ. God so transformed their lives. He transformed their marriage, brought them back together, that for many years they served on staff. She was our secretary and he was my assistant. Over and over. What story do I want to tell? I could just tell you a million, but I'm not going to do it. Deliverance. Deliverance. On my knees, 1984, 85 in Boston. God, I don't think I can get it right. This is too hard in this co-ed crazy dorm. God delivered me. God got me up. I walk with Him. And as a Christian, you have your story too, right? So many. There's going to be a time, an image, a picture in the future. And I don't believe we'll be in this image right here with the tribulation saints, but we certainly are in the one we saw in Revelation 4 and 5, the church in heaven. And that is also a song of ultimately, God, you've redeemed us. God, you've delivered us. God, here we are, Jesus. And we sing in victory and praise Him. Well, they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb, certainly in the context of the Exodus and the Passover Lamb. As a Jew, there would be certainly a picture. But these people, as we know, are also born again. They found Christ. They found the Messiah. And so it is the song of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And that's the song we will be singing indeed with all. You know, it's the song back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, where it was said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the song of the cross. Our spiritual exodus. There's an old familiar hymn. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And part of the words are this. One look at His dear face, all trials will erase. What a day that'll be when we see when His face they see. The song of the Lamb. A song of deliverance. A song of the works of God and the works of Jesus. I was thinking about showing another video this morning, and I didn't. But I was looking on my computer. I just wanted to go back to when I was in Haiti right after the earthquake. But there was an image there, a video, and I played it on my computer. I'm like, boy, if I just ended the service and showed this little video, it would work. I didn't do it. I'm sorry. But the video is You know, I went to Haiti with the folks in Hubbardston, E4, and we went to Laogon right after the earthquake, not long after the earthquake. And prior to that, Laogon is the capital in Haiti for voodoo. And they told us when we were there that prior to the earthquake, every night in Laogon, what you heard at night was the voodoo drums. But while we were in Laogon, now after the earthquake, I never heard voodoo drums. Every single night, what we heard was the church. A lot of the buildings were destroyed, so the believers were outside. But they, at night, every single night, for the just about 2 weeks I was there, every single night, Christians praising, Christians praying. In fact, there was one time, even like they had like a little dance parade thing. They came right through where we were, right through the middle of our little mission we were at, just singing and praising. Well, that's not the image. The image I wanted to show you, though, you've got the destruction of the earthquake. Here you got the Great Tribulation as the background. Haiti, just a lot of death, right? So many people died. So much destruction and pain. But one particular day, we had a baptism, and we went to one area, and there were hundreds of Haitian believers. And we walked through the forest jungle, you know, on a dirt road, and it was about a mile, and I have video. I just had to take video, and I lifted up, and as we walked, but hundreds of Christian believers just singing just over and over, all together, as we walked through the, you know, amongst the trees down the road for about a mile, just singing, same song, praising, singing, and then we got to the beach and had a baptism. But that image, you got crazy earthquake hits Haiti. How many people died? In Laogon itself, it was just crazy how many people died. I have video where a school collapsed on a bunch of children, you know? And that video out there where they're telling the story, how many children died in that school. Just crazy, crazy. Here's the church. Here are believers walking and singing and praising. And it's very beautiful to hear the whole mile to the beach. It's like that image here. Just to bring it, you know, the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, the song of Jesus and what he's done in our life, the different images along the way in our life. They sing of his works. They sing of his perfect ways. They say, just and true are your ways. There's no complaining here about previous. You don't hear anybody going, wait a minute, God, I'm finally in your presence. I want to talk to you about this time of my life, this season. I've got a complaint to you know, none of that. Why did you do that? Why didn't you do this? No complaining. Just worshiping. In fact, they just and true are your ways. And I think as we're reminded, I mean, any believer in any time in the age of the church would read these things and be reminded, you know, I'm suffering right now. I'm having a hard time. My family's having a hard time. There are things that have come our way that are very different. But just and true are your ways. Just and true are your ways. Thinking of the scriptures, you know, just and true are your ways. But the people, the things that they go through in the Bible, you go back to the beginning. I was reading the story of Noah, you know, as we've been going through our Bible reading. And I noted again, that family was in that boat for a year. These young couples with their Noah and his wife, you know, and I'm like, a year in an ark, a year. That must have been so hard. And you could be there going, oh, God, no. Just and true are your ways, right? That is the story of Noah. God had to clean house, and then he delivered this family. I was reading about the story of Joash, and here's this little boy. This wicked queen, Athaliah, is taken over in Judah and Jerusalem, and she's killing all the king's descendants. This little boy has to be hidden. And just the statement, he was hidden for years as a young boy in a temple. And I'm like, you know, what would it be like for that little boy hidden in the temple? You know, not very easy. But as you understand the story, God was preserving that little boy to use him. You say, just and true are your ways. We can go on and on, right? Example after example. Jacob, he's been told one of his sons has been killed. Now it's a famine. He sends the other sons, go to Egypt and get some food. They come back. They're like, they won't give us. Well, they gave us some food, but in order to get more food, they've also taken one of your sons and one of our brothers. He's in prison. And you remember the whole story of Jacob. Jacob is like, I can't believe life. All these things are against me. And they weren't. Just and true are your ways, God. Later he found out all these things were working to an incredible glory. God was bringing them to Egypt to build a nation. In fact, that old man, who did have a tough road, stands before the Pharaoh, the greatest man of the earth, says, my life has been hard. And then he blesses the greatest man on the earth. He blesses him, Pharaoh. And just the story of Jacob. I mean, on and on. You may be in a deal where you're like, God, I just don't get it. It doesn't seem fair to me. I look over my shoulder this way and that way, and I don't see you doing this in other people's lives. Why is this? Whatever it might be. In the end, the song of the Lamb, you'll be standing with God, and we'll look back all, we'll go, just and true are your ways. What you spared me from, what you did through that pain. Last week as I was teaching on suffering and at Calvary Chapel in the city, I noted in 2 Corinthians, suffering, one of the things about suffering is noted in our text, I said, is that God teaches us to rely on him. And that is so critical for us to learn. So much of me in my life, I don't know, realize it, but I lean on George Small. I do what George Small can in his capacity. And God's like, for that reason, I continue to bring the trial and I mess things up for you so you would learn to rely on me, because I am powerful. And in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Just and true are your ways. They sing a song here, the song of, they sing of God's worthiness. And you see there, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? You alone are holy. They just sing of his worthiness. You alone are holy and worthy to be glorified. Today in our culture, you know, in the world, there's very little fear of God. But we're reminded there's coming a time where all will agree God is holy. God is worthy of glory because he's God. He's the Almighty God. I think of the Old Testament, so many stories, like the story of Jehoshaphat, where God works and delivers Jehoshaphat. And then it says the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries that heard that the Lord had fought the enemies of Israel. The fear of God. All the nations, they feared the Lord around Israel when they saw what God did and heard about what God did. They sing of his worthiness here, that he's holy. The holiness of God is what the world doesn't want, you know. The holy, they resist holy. But here, he'll be worshipped for his holiness. And lastly, they sing of God's supreme worship. That is, as it says, all nations shall come and worship before you. And that'll be true indeed in the future, that you know every knee shall bow. Every knee shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lastly, in the last verses, 5-8, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven was open. He says, out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues. They're clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. And then one of the four cherubim, one of the four living creatures, gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And then you read in verse 8 that the temple is filled with the smoke from the glory of God, and nobody was able to go in. And next week we pick up as these judgments are poured out, this last leg, the full wrath of God. So the last point we see here, we see this smoke-filled heavenly sanctuary. And in an amazing way, as we consider Exodus and the Song of Moses and all that, we see the heavenly temple here. We know that the tabernacle and earthly temple of the Jews was a replica, a picture of the heavenly. And here these angels came out, and there's a statement here of holiness. They come out from the temple. The judgment comes out from the temple. The four living creatures give the bowls to the seven angels. These are the four living creatures, these cherubim, that over and over, it says they never cease day or night. They say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All this to say what is happening from the holiness of God. The righteousness of God. God is perfect and holy. And when he judges the evil and sin, it's from his holy, it is the right thing. And because of the smoke makes a statement, and that is that, you know, the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, when it filled the temple or the tabernacle, nobody could go in. And the image here is the smoke-filled temple, nobody goes in. And this is the statement, this is the idea, that is, what God is about to do is not to be reversed, it is irreversible. the judgment is coming. And that's where we pick up that these bowls are the type that are very shallow that would be used for sacrificial worship. And point is when they're poured out, it's easy to pour them out. It's time, and God will judge. All this to say, we're reminded when we come to the book of Revelation. There's a culture around us. There's evil in the world. A lot of people that need to know about Jesus. And sometimes we may look around and go, man, gosh, it's just getting harder and harder. But we're reminded when we come to the book of Revelation, we have our, I guess you could say, our cry of Alamo, you know? The cross. The Son of God has died and risen from the dead. The devil is defeated. Darkness is defeated. The devil has been hit with such a blow. He's fighting from defeat. And the time is coming when all evil and sin and darkness will be judged. And God's people will be standing in heaven. And we will have a song to sing. A song of deliverance. A song of victory. We will praise Him for His works. We'll praise Him for His perfect ways and His worthiness. And we will worship Him. Let's stand together. Let's pray. God, we thank You as we study these verses and just reminded here in these verses of the future, reminded of Your holiness. Your word is true. It's unchangeable. All the promises that You make will come true. And so we look to these things, Lord. For many of us that are Christians, we can look back to and just see Your grace in our life and reminded of all already that You've done. And we thank You. You're Almighty God. You're sovereign above all things. And we do worship You, Lord. I pray for my friends here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, all the more we grow as a people that worship You, Lord, and love You and follow You. And we can take hope constantly. We can, a Pastor Samuel with a Bible in a prison, can yet find peace and trust that God, You got it under control and be used of You. And I pray for any that might be standing right here right now that are discouraged, and maybe some have really gone through a tough time. You know that, Lord. And just lift them to You for your encouragement, just faith in their hearts today when they leave to trust You. And I pray as they are reminded of Your grace, they experience the peace of God. Lord, I thank You that You can deliver. Maybe some are wrapped up in some crazy things right now that, like me a long time ago on my knees in a dorm room going, God, I just don't know if I can't do it, Lord. And some, maybe that's them today, and I pray today for grace towards them, power, faith in them to see and take hold of the victory that's in Christ. And Lord, we know You can heal marriages. We've seen You do it many times. Maybe there's a marriage in this room that needs healing. We just thank You, Lord, for the great work that You do. Hey, before we go out the door, let's stand for a moment just quietly before the Lord. Hey, if you want to pray out loud, you can pray out loud too, or we'll just stand quietly. Whatever you want to do, let's just stand before the Lord. Maybe in the quietness of your heart, you just want to say something to God right now. Maybe there's something you need to just work through, or maybe you want to pray out loud, one at a time. We'll just stand for a moment before we conclude with a song here. know, before we go out the door, I just want to speak to anybody that might be in this room right now or listening in that maybe your sins are not forgiven. You don't sing the song of the Lamb. You don't know Christ. And, you know, based on what we just read and what we've been reading in the book of Revelation, that's the most important decision in the world to make, is you and Christ. The Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death, the fruit of sin. Every one of us are sinners, for all fall short of the glory of God. That's what we're told. And the wages of sin is death, judgment. This is where it's going. And there is only one place, the Bible declares, one place to find forgiveness. There's only one place to get right with a holy God, and that is through God's work of His Son on the cross. God took His Son and judged Him for your sin so He wouldn't have to judge you. But you have to turn to God. You have to find, you have to put your trust in Him and receive that forgiveness. It's a choice you make. And as we see in the Bible, there are lots of people that choose not to know the Lord. And one day God is going to completely judge. But if you're here without Christ, you can get right with God right now. The work has already been done. You know, Jesus has already died and the penalty has been paid. The price has been paid. He's risen to the life. We're told in the Bible that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So to believe and to trust. And so that as you're here today, do you have that forgiveness? Have you put your trust in Christ? It's a choice you make. You can choose to deny God, and then you'll stand before God with your own sin, a holy God, and be judged. Or you can find forgiveness in Christ and follow Christ. That's what the Bible declares. And so today, maybe you've come to a place, maybe you're standing here, you're like, you know, I'm here in this church because I came because I want to get right with God. I just want to know Him. I know I need Him. Well, the answer is Jesus. You can call on Him right now. The Bible says in Romans, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And to call is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. It is to believe in your heart that He rose from the dead, that He paid the penalty for your sin, and He rose from the dead. The penalty has been paid. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're listening and you're ready. You just want to get right with God. I'm going to say a simple prayer. The truth is, it's not a magical prayer. It could be said all sorts of different ways. But it's just to call on the Lord. And maybe you don't know how to do that. And you're ready to get right with Him. Jesus told a religious leader in the Gospel of John, a really great religious leader, He said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Are you born again? Are you born again? That's what Jesus said. And He described it as being born of the Spirit, which happens when you put your trust in Christ. So today, speaking to anybody that might be here without Christ, you can get right with God right now if you choose to. Use this prayer. Just talk to God. Use this prayer to talk to Him right now and cry out to Him. Ask Him to forgive you and to give you His Spirit and choose to follow Him from this day forward. Here's a prayer you can say. Dear Heavenly Father, confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this earth and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. He raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that You would forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and the Lord of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Thank You for saving me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want to say a last little prayer. Maybe you prayed that prayer. Maybe you're just starting with the Lord. And maybe today's your day where you've turned to God. I'd love to keep you in prayer. And I, in fact, even having this church pray for you would be a blessing. Not to point you out, not to embarrass you, but if you're willing, This is just something if you're willing. But I'd ask if there's anybody here that you're just starting with the Lord and you would be free enough to acknowledge it so we can keep you in prayer. We'd love to keep you in prayer. But anybody here, just ask you to raise your hand. Maybe you just prayed with me. Maybe recently. Anybody in this room before we go? Just ask you to raise your hand. Anybody? Well, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just ask you to raise your hand. Anybody before we pray? Anybody else in this place? Well, hey, let's pray for this gentleman together, shall we? We're going to keep you in prayer, okay? Lord, we pray for this this gentleman with us today. Raised his hand, and you know, like so many in the history of this church and others, have just the same on a Sunday, confessing that Christ, and we just lift him to you. We pray, God, even now you'd fill him with your Spirit overflowing. We pray you'd make him strong in you, Lord. Grow him as a man of the Word and a man of prayer. And we ask, God, that you would protect him and increase his faith. We pray you'd use him to touch others for the cause of Christ. May your love just overflow for him, Lord. We just thank you. We praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to remember to read the Bible. This is a love letter. That's what it is. And you grow in Christ as you let God talk to you and as you talk to him in prayer. Any good relationship grows with communication. This is how God talks to you. And you talk to him in prayer and you'll grow and you'll keep following the Lord and you'll grow strong in Christ. And you want to be in a church. I found out in college the need for church. You know what I'm saying? So you're very welcome here or another church, but be in church. And so, hey, there's a prayer room. Anybody want to pray with anybody? God bless you guys. Let's worship as we go.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.